Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I apologize for inserting the wrong text and in the title of this evening's study. Proverbs 6:20-35 is not the correct text, and I told Brother Franco the text I'll be speaking from will be a series taken from the main points of this lesson. In the introduction, I have inserted a portion of the news article taken from Toronto Reuters. Spanking children can cause long-term development damage and may even lower a child's IQ, according to a new Canadian analysis that seeks to shift the ethical debate over corporal punishment into the medical sphere. This is the trend of the 21st century. Do not use capital punishment, spanking children. Corporal punishment, spanking of children. Because it will impact their IQ and their long-term development damage. Some would say that it will leave behind scars. These are articles that are not based upon scripture. Anyone who knows scripture will know that this kind of theories and hypotheses are very far-fetched. It is all man-centered, man-made, and they are all against the clear scriptural teaching regarding children. How to bring our children up in a manner that will help them know Christ as Lord and as Savior. It's not just bringing them up well so that they will grow up physically healthy and then they are able to have good jobs and be good citizens to help the country improve and develop in its economy or military or whatever that will contribute to the growth of their nation. These may be the byproduct if you have good, godly citizens with the necessary skill that God may give to them, the way that God gave it to Joseph. And because of the wisdom that God gave it to him, the ability to interpret dreams, and then after that, to give the right counsel to do what is right according to the future prophecies that God gave to him. And that allowed him to be promoted to the second highest office in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, where his testimony will impact a nation. Can you imagine how many Egyptians came to know Christ during the time of Joseph's leadership? Only the Lord knows. Likewise, in Daniel's case. But these are all the byproducts that will bring material benefit to the country, to the company, to wherever God has placed you. But by and large, the Bible will always be our rule book for life. And for bringing up children, discipline is a non-negotiable instruction that God has given to us very, very clearly. And this kind of suggestion that is going to have lower IQ and some kind of medical disadvantage are all unbiblical, definitely. How would they know? Whatever so-called data that they have, it's purely hypothetical and based upon their faulty assumptions. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God created man and woman. And therefore, who is better than God? The one who created us will know us best. That is the nature of all creation, isn't it? You ask the person who designed and created the first refrigerator. He will know what is inside the refrigerator before anyone else. You ask him, he will know every component. He will know exactly what each of these components are meant to do and how they are related one to another. He created it. He designed it. He made it. So likewise, when it comes to human beings, God is the best person. And so he now tells us, when is the beginning of disciplining our children? When do you think it should begin? when they are able to understand, that is, have the will to make the right decision, that will be about 7-8 years old, where they have crossed the line of accountability, then you begin to discipline. Is that what you plan to do? Because 1 year old, 2 years old, they don't understand, you may reason. They are babies, how would they know? They don't know how to speak. How would they understand the language that mommy, daddy speak to them? Your tone is how they are going to know. And so, Proverbs 22, verse 6, let me give you the literal translation. Train up a child at the mouth of his way. Also, when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the literal translation. Very clumsy, but it captures the meaning, isn't it? So when do you start to train up a child? The word train there is discipline. Discipline a child at the mouth. Right? What is the meaning of at the mouth? At the mouth of the river. Right? The way is a very long, long stretch of journey. Right? This is the way that is a description of our life. So what is the mouth of a river? The starting point. So the moment your baby comes into the world, that is your starting point. At the start of his life. His way. The way, the life that he's going to live. That he's going to keep doing repeatedly. That's the meaning of the word derech. The way. You bash through this forest to cross to the other side. You did it only once. Within a short time, all the grass that you step on will come back up. All the bushes that you use something to hack away will now regrow. But if you do it repeatedly over and over again, then you realize that now this way is very visible and you continue to walk on it very easily and freely. That's the idea of the word way, derech. It's not a once-off and then that's it. So this is about the person's, your child's life. So how you train up your child at the start of his life, it's going to continue. It's going to be there like someone who keep on walking across this jungle pathway, creating a very visible path that he has been doing, walking, traversing almost 2-3 times a day. So do you want your child to have that kind of life that will carry him until the end? That's the idea. And so the Lord says, you start from the very beginning. Because if you do not, the last point tells us there will come a point in time where it is known as too late. That's the last point. Point number 4, that passage. And so you're going to have verses that are stitched together, arranged in a manner that is logical. You start from here, and then the next point will tell you why every child needs to start at that very beginning of their lives. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the only thing that can take that foolishness out of your child's heart is the rod of correction. That's the only thing that can drive it far from his heart. You know of anything that can touch the heart of a child? The rod of correction. This rod of correction, we're going to look more on this rod of correction. But first and foremost, it must begin at the very start of your child's birth. That's what you must do. Because if you do not, your child, they will grow very rapidly, especially in the first 2-3 years of your child's life. When they are born, they are literally the most helpless creature on planet Earth, arguably. Right? Infant in your arms. Can't do anything, absolutely nothing. Everything. 100% dependent upon the parent. Feeding, cleaning, everything. They can't tell you anything. If they are wrong, if there's tummy aches, they just cry. They cry for everything. And you just have to guess and figure out why your baby never stopped crying. They can't communicate. And then very soon, give them a few months, you see them beginning to change. You look at their eyes, They appear to be very, very inquisitive. They look everywhere. They begin to stare, and then you see how their eyes will sparkle. They are able to recognize faces now. They are able to recognize sound, voices now, much better. And before you know it, they are crawling, and then they will be walking. And by the time they turn 2 years old, they will be running. What happened to those early times, early days when they were still in your arms in such a very, very helpless state? All gone. It's not going to come back. And very soon, they'll keep on growing, and you have not yet started disciplining. The Lord warns us, there will come a point in time where it's too late. Might as well not do it anymore, because it's not going to do anyone any good. Not for you, the disciplinarian, not for the one you discipline. It's over. As they say, too little, too late. And so you have to begin from the very moment your child is born. The reason why you need to do that is because your child is born with a sinful nature. The world thinks that all children are born with a, what? Just a human nature? Neutral? Society is that which will make them good or bad. You put your child in a good society, your child will turn out good. You put your child among thieves, he will become a thief. You put your child among liars, he'll become a liar. You put a child among this, you become this. That becomes that. That's their belief. That's their notion. Failing to realize that even if you lock your child up inside a room and void of any contact, any communication, all you do is just simply feed the child, dress the child, give child water and food. You see what happens? You think the child will grow up neutral? The sinful nature is there. It cannot be separated from the child outside of the rod of correction. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are already found in every baby that is born. And that's why you have to begin training the child, disciplining the child at the start of his life, so that the child will know that there is an alternative. Some foolish parents will argue and reason and say, well, I like my child to grow up and make their own choice. That is, if your child is born a neutral, not with a sinful nature. Fine. But those days were gone when Adam sinned against God. There is no born neutral in anyone. All children are born with a predisposed inclination to obey the voice of the God of this world. Remember, he is known as the God of this world, not the God of this earth. God is the God of heaven and earth. God of this world means it is the God of all the systems of every generation, every century. Whether you have the period of the 18th, 19th century where people rode on horseback and carriages, or then into the 19th century or the 20th century, where people begin to learn how to fly an airplane and so on, the devil is the god of every century, every world of man. That means he controls the systems. He controls the economic system of man. He controls the entertainment world of man. He controls the political. He controls every field of art and science that man will come up with, because he is the one who will blind the minds of these people who reject the gospel. That's why he's the God of this world. And when our children cross the line of accountability, when they are now more willful, that means they're going to now deliberately, willfully obey the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Before they cross the line of accountability, they could not understand the voices of the world, right? Because they can't read yet. And therefore, they do not know what the world is telling them, other than what mommy and daddy are training and teaching your children, what this is and what that is, right? Teaching them how to read and so on. But once they are able to read well, they are able to understand well, that means they are now able to willfully obey the voice of the God of this world. Isn't that the case? That's exactly what it is. And if you do not give your child an alternative, that you do not need to go this way, my son. That is an alternate way that you have been experiencing externally. Mommy and daddy have been teaching you how to pray. Mommy and daddy have been teaching you the Christian way of behavior before you become a Christian. Then now your child has the choice when it is depravity or Christianity. When you do not train your child up, it's depravity only. Non-Christian home, depravity only. Versus idolatry. Both are the same. How can it be a genuine choice when it is only one? Right? Choose from one door. Which door do you want? It's only one door, my friend. What kind of choice are you giving me? In order for it to be a true choice, you must have at least two doors, isn't it? They are born with the door of depravity, and the moment they cross the line of accountability, they're going to walk into it. But you have been training the child since the child was born. The child now has been experiencing outwardly. You teach a child to pray. You teach a child through the Sunday school system, the Word of God. Sing all these wonderful songs and wonderful hymns before they learn the songs of the world. All these things, the child now is given another door. Door of depravity, door of Christianity. Which one do you want, my son? That's why you have to train the child at the very start. Don't delay. And don't hand the child over to some stranger. And your parents, their grandparents are strangers. Because they are not parents, you are. That's why these instructions are all for parents. Unless you're no longer around and your parents adopted them, therefore they become their grandparents plus parents at the same time. But if you're still around, it is your duty and responsibility. That means at least one of you must stay home to look after your wonderful child or children so that you could start the training the moment your child is born. Those are the most important formative years of their lives, and the moment they pass you by, it's not going to come back. Because at that young age, you literally have 100% impact and control regarding their behavior. As they grow older, they get stronger, they become more willful, your control is diminishing. The rapidity of how fast it will diminish depends on how smart and how clever your child is. The faster they are aware of the things around them, the faster, the earlier they cross the line of accountability, the faster they're going to challenge you. And your control over them will diminish with every year of your child's growth. That's why the last point, you start too late, it's over. It's over. The world has already captured your son's heart and mind. And so, because you never gave your child an alternative. Once in a while, memorize the Bible. Once in a while, pray with your child. Is that the way? Every time you want to pray, all right, you bash through the jungle of sin. And then you stop. The jungle just cover back the way. And then you try to teach again. That's it. And you stop. The jungle will cover back again. You want it to be a way where the path is permanent. You're going to keep doing it repeatedly and don't stop. Every time before your child drinks the milk, mother's milk, pray. Every time. You mean every time? Every time. Really, every time. Is that how a way is made? Walk again and again and again and again. And once you do that with the child every time, what do you think will happen? Every time before the child eats, drinks, pray. And sometimes when mom and dad forget, mommy, daddy, we forgot to pray. You know you did well. Isn't that true? That's why it's known as the way. Start young, the way. Make the way. Once in a while you pray because you forget. How do you send your child to school? Never send them off without prayer. But we are late. Then be late. Rather be late than miss prayer. Because now you want to create a path. a very biblical routine in your child's life. Pray every time you go to school. Whether it is by bus stop, or the school bus, or you drive, you pray before your child leaves. What do you think if the Lord tarries, when your children become parents, what do you think your child will teach your grandchild, their child? They pray. Because a way has been made. That's what the Lord says. When they are old, they will not depart from it, because you've been doing it over and over and over and over and over again, and it becomes part of them. And the Lord is giving you a promise, a guarantee. The question is, what kind of way have you helped your child to make at the start of their lives? Because the door of depravity is waiting for them. They are now growing up, learning to crawl and walk toward that door. Once they cross the line of accountability, they're going to enter. Because they're not yet born again. Even though you have been giving them an alternative, but at least they have tasted what it's like to be a Christian. Externally, because they have been behaving as a Christian. Before they eat, they pray. Before they go to sleep, they pray. Mommy, pray with me. And then we sing Christian songs. And then the church will help you reinforce what you teach your child at home, to help enforce the way, make it stronger, clearer. The church is never to replace your responsibility as parents. They support it. They enhance it. But they must never, never replace it. So don't depend upon the church to replace your duty, and don't leave it to the church to discipline your children. You do it. It's your privilege. Because every child needs discipline. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's a very nice, euphemistic way of saying the child's heart is depraved. Foolishness is bound. Bound means tied very tightly around your heart. Okay, that's the meaning of bound. Tied very tightly to your heart. And the only way to snatch, pull this tightly bound foolishness from the heart is the rod of correction. Shall drive it far from him. Far, that means he will not come back. Now, what's the rod of correction? Is it literal? In some cases, it's literal. In other cases, it does not mean literal. But the key is the word correction, not the word rod. Correction means you must decide on behalf of your child what is right and wrong. Right? That's the meaning of the word correct. So you have to identify that this is wrong, so now we need to correct it. If you are not able to identify that this is wrong, you will not do any correction, correct? That's the meaning of the word correction. You must have the ability to see whether it is right or wrong. If it is right, you don't correct. If it is wrong, you correct, right? That's the meaning of the word correct. So that means it is the rod of correction that is based upon Bible, biblical principles. What is right and wrong according to not your opinion, not your whims and fancies, not your culture. Scripture. Not your culture. Scripture. Bear that in mind. So that is the meaning of the rod of correction. You use words first. Tell your child, this is wrong. The Bible said so. So you need to know scripture, mom and dad. Otherwise, you will not be able to recognize something that is wrong to correct your child. Because you think it's right. And because you think it's right, you don't correct. And the child will continue to do this, thinking that it is right because mom and dad did not stop me. Some parents do not chastise and admonish their child when they tell lies. Do you know how deadly lying is? Lying is such a common transgression that people just simply don't even bother to stop others from lying. Lying is a very serious transgression. It destroys the most important commodity in every relationship, trust. True? You cannot have any genuine, sincere relationship with anyone that is not based upon trust. And trust cannot come easily. Trust requires a lot of time invested in it. Not just simply a few months. It's a few years to build trust. And one stupid act can destroy a mountain of trust that you have been building for the past 40 years of your life. Do you know that? It's very, very precious, but it's also very fragile. Husband commits adultery. 72 years old. Married for 50 years or more. A theologian in charge of the faculty, doctoral faculty, in a seminary, a conservative sound seminary. What do you think will happen to his marriage? He's now caught because he has been doing this for the past 5 long years with one of his students who is only 20 plus years old in the seminary. Now he and his wife are separated. But what about those 50 over years of marriage? Gone. Destroyed by one act of cheating. Cheating, deception, manipulation of facts, causing people to come to a wrong conclusion. These are all part and parcel of that horrible three-letter word called lie. Deadly. Any missionary that you support that is overseas, for example, is all based upon trust. Because we are not omnipresent. Everything they tell us, it's all based upon trust. The moment they lie, you still want to support the missionary? Yes or no? You want to support? You're a fool. Because he will never stop lying. But he's sorry now. Yeah, he's sorry. For how long? Can you trust his apology? How sincere is he in his apology? You want to stay there and check on him 6 months? Trust is priceless. In all that we do, you know that. So if the missionary tells lies, you still want to support the missionary? Or you're going to cut it off? Or you keep on supporting? Your choice. You've caught him lying. What do you want to do? One of our graduates did very well in his studies. Gone back to his own country. Started pretty well. Put in charge of thousands and thousands of dollars every semester, collecting the fees of the students who come to study. Then one day he stole lots of money. Could not help himself. He reasoned. And so he took the money. Caught. What do you do with the money? I can't remember. I don't know. Can someone really cannot remember and you do not know? But I'm very sorry. I promise I will not do it again. Did he return the money? No. Will you trust him? Or would you sack him? They trusted him. Give him a second chance. What do you think happened again? A year or two later. Make a guess. He stole again. And this time, go. Actually, I would have reported him to the police the first time. If I were the decision maker. He didn't even return the money. And he lied. I can't remember what happened to the money. You believe his apology? He didn't even return a single cent. And you do that? What message are you sending out to other members of your co-laborers? Oh, you can do that. And you get away with it by just simply, I'm sorry. So I would do the same. I get caught. I'm sorry. Do I have to return the money? No. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. He did it. Why can't I? We report you to the police. What about him? You see the problem? Lying. Our children are all this lie is stitched, bound in their heart, you know, to tell lies. All parents, I'm sure you know that. All your children are guaranteed to tell lies. No homework. Teacher call. Your son did not pass up the homework. But he told me no homework. Oh, we gave homework. Your child comes up. Any homework? No, mommy. Your teacher called up. Oh, sorry, mommy. Okay, don't do it again, huh? That's it. In our home, two things, non-negotiable. Rod of correction immediately will come out. Lying and fighting. You can argue with your mouth. Don't you use your hand. The moment you use your hand, rod of correction. No talk. No try to mitigate pain. You tell lies, Cain. Straight away. The Bible says, foolishness is bound to the heart. The rod of correction, that means the basis of what is to be corrected is the Bible. So you better study the Bible so that you can recognize what needs correction. Then you use verbal first. Warn. Lay down the rules from the very beginning. These are the transgressions that you do not commit, children. You do straight away, rod of correction, no talking, no arguing, no excusing. You don't tell lies. You don't fight with people using your fist at all or kick. You want to argue, use your mouth, fine. But you will still be chastised, but not with the rod, unless you do not repent. No nonsense. You teach your child what is right and wrong because that is the Christian behavior and conduct they need to learn before they become Christian within. That's how important it is to give your child a taste and experience of the goodness of Christ that is according to righteousness. Because they are now born with a sinful nature where transgression is going to be part and parcel of their life. And if you do not give them an alternative that is experiential, they're not going to have any choice other than the door of depravity because you did not lead your child to the door that they could walk into named Christianity. And you're going to do it at the very start of their lives. Because time is not on your side. They grow very fast. And the moment they cross, I believe it's the age of 7 onwards, P1. Oh, you can try to homeschool, fine. But how long? You know, homeschool has its big disadvantages compared to homeschooling in big countries like Australia and America. They have a very good support system in these big countries. But our system here in Singapore is practically non-existent. You will disadvantage your child if you homeschool in Singapore. But you think you can protect them in the early formative years up to the age of 12? By all means. But there will be one aspect of their lives that will be disadvantaged, and that's their EQ. The emotional quotient. The way to grow EQ is to contact with their children of the same age group. Where they learn to play together, they learn to hurt each other together, all these things develop EQ, how to talk to people, how to relate to people. But you shield them from it because of your homeschooling, fine. You delay their interaction with the world because how long can you homeschool? Secondary school? Polytechnic? You don't have the lab, the science labs and the physics and chemistry lab. In America, they even have a university that only for homeschool children. I do not know whether it's still in existence. I studied that, I read about it many years ago. A university that is only for homeschool children, all the way up to graduates. That kind of support system, we don't have it here. But how long can you shield them? You need to educate them rather than shield them completely, because once they are out there and they do not know how to relate to their fellow classmates, it can be a big problem and a big disaster. And I've seen that in adults who are so good in computer, but they can't talk to people, they can't relate to people, they can't even have a decent conversation with people. They're so much of an introvert that they cut everybody off. They're suspicious of everyone. They're so out of place. Their brain and their person is an adult, but their EQ, their mind is like a six-year-old. How to serve with that kind of personality? And that person could not. And that person did a big disservice in our church. Full-time, FEBC graduate, master's, did well, everything. And then when she was asked to leave, you know what she did? She reset all the computer, destroyed all the data, and we have to start all over again. You know what her reasoning was? Because I did it. So therefore, now I'm leaving, I'll take it with me. We'll start all over again because of what she did. Expert in computer, but EQ, non-existent. This is a very mean thing to do, isn't it? Whatever you do is not yours, isn't it? You were paid for it, aren't you? You think she cared? She knows you're not going to do anything to her. She left. And then we have to start all over again with all the data. Zero EQ. Smart, clever in the head in what she's doing. We have to protect our children, and the best way is in Christ. Only Christ can do that. You know that. I know that. Keeping them away from certain behavioral, sinful acts will not save them from their other sin. They will still die in sin and end up in hell. But once they are in Christ, there is the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to give them the protection and the discernment they need to face the world that is getting worse and worse, because the last days are getting worse and worse. The Lord already warned us. And only Christ can protect them from the impact and influence of fornication and homosexuality. No one else. Shielding them from all these is not going to work. It's in Christ. That's the key. And you as parents are given the privilege and honor from the start of your child's life to give your child a Christian alternative to choose and let them experience what behaving like a Christian is like. Because it is a good savior. It's a good life, isn't it? Wrong, I get disciplined. Because if I do not discipline my child right now when they are wrong, they will not know that this is wrong. And then when they grow up, they'll continue to do this wrong. And they're going to die in sin because of this wrong. And they're going to be cast into hell. God will discipline them. And that discipline is to cast them into hell. You don't want that. Because if you do not tell them what is right and wrong according to Scripture, no one else would. Right? That's why you are blessed with your child. That's why God says, your children are my possession and heritage of the Lord. I entrust them to you, hoping that you, my child, Christian, study God's word enough to know what is right and wrong in your child's life so that you can correct the child when you recognize wrongdoing in your child's life. And if you do not study the scripture, you can't recognize wrongdoing, you let the wrongdoing continue in your child's life, your child is going to be very badly hurt and wounded in years to come as an adult this time. And they will still think that it is right because mom and dad never chastised me, never admonished me, never told me to stop, and therefore I think it's right, I keep doing it. That's why you have to know scriptures, parents. Otherwise, how to use the rod of correction? It's called correction, means you need to recognize wrongdoing in order to correct it and steer it in the right way. It's not just a rod, you know, just whack for what? It's called the rod of correction. Recognize wrong. Then you correct to the right path. That's the idea. And you discipline because you love. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and verse 12. That is what God calls love. You don't discipline, you hate. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24, isn't it? He that spareth his rod hates his son, but he who loves him discipline him betimes. Betimes means promptly. That's the meaning of betimes, means promptly, at the right time. Promptly, as soon as possible. Don't delay. promptly. Chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth like a father, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." He is very pleased with. And Hebrews 12 taught us the same thing. "The one who are my children, I will chastise if they stray away from me. Those who are not my children, I leave them alone." And that's why when you call yourself a Christian and you do wrong and no chastisement come, please don't feel good. You should be more worried when no chastisement come, because you are probably not born again in Christ, which is the worst nightmare to be in. When everyone knows you are doing wrong, when everyone knows you are teaching nonsense, when everyone knows that you have committed sin except you, and you walk around as if all is well with your soul, when everybody knows you are not well in your soul, and you don't see it in your own heart because of your pride and because of your foolish arrogance. And then no chastisement, you reason, well, if I'm wrong, then I should be chastised. Because you assume that you are the child of God. That's why you reason that way. That's why you expect chastisement, nothing comes, so therefore I must be right with God. You are right or wrong with God based upon scripture, not based upon this so-called evidential theory. The Bible says you are wrong, your teaching is incorrect, and your behavior and conduct is sinful, it is not right. But because of your pride and arrogance, you do not want to recognize it and apologize sincerely and stop your sinful teaching and your erroneous behavior. And no chastisement come? It's not a good thing, it means you are not born again, dear friend. Because God is never derelict. If He says, "I will chastise those whom I love because they have gone wayward," He will do it. And if nothing happens to you, don't sleep like a baby at night. Because any time you die, you're going to die in your sin and you're going to be cast into hell, and there is no time for repentance then. This is the reality of everyone's life. And the Bible made it very clear to us, isn't it? The chastening of the Lord is the way that God tells us, "I love you." Just like a loving father will chastise the child that he loves. And he wants his child to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him, that is good for him and right according to the scripture. Don't discipline means you hate. If your child does wrong, and you don't do anything, you let him continue to do wrong, isn't that hate? And you know when your child does wrong as a child, the punishment is nothing compared to the wrongdoing that he will do as an adult. And in Singapore, you don't want the authority to cane you and then cast you into prison after that, right? I mean, you see all these criminal cases. So many cane, and then how many months or years in prison after that? And they're adults, 50 years old, 60 years old, 40 years old. You want your child to end up like that? Then don't discipline. Leave your child alone. Just praise the child, whatever he does, just say, good boy. Right or wrong, doesn't matter. Good boy. And see what he will become. Because if my parents say good boy, who are you to say I'm bad? Because the greatest impact in your child's life is mom and dad. If they approve of what I'm doing, I don't care for anyone else's approval. Whether it is my uncle, my auntie, even my pastor. I don't care. As long as my mom and my dad approves of what I'm doing, I'm happy. That's how important you are to your children, your parents. And if you fail them, can you really, really sleep at night? Really? Just to make your child happy? And you know God is displeased with you. If my child is pleased with me, that's all that matters. Really? That's all that matters? Because Proverbs 19, verse 18 warns us, if you don't, there will come a point in time where it is too late. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Hope for what? Hope for him to change. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Sure, he will cry. He's supposed to cry. But when he cries, they are tears that he needed to shed. To know that when you do wrong, there will be consequence. You want them to cry today, or you want them to cry tomorrow in hell, but there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? And the wailing there means crying out loud, you know, not silent crying with just tears rolling down their face, you know. Not this kind, you know. That kind of crying in hell. Wailing, because the pain is so excruciating. They just want to scream and yell. And it's not going to stop. No one will come and give them one drop of water to quench their thirsty throat as they scream and yell because of the pain. The divine justice of God is all around us in every Christian parent's lives. And if you do not exercise it, your children will not know that it exists. And as they grow older and older, and the impact of the world gets stronger and stronger, and one day the impact will be so great that the world has really won them over, and now you awaken to the need to discipline, your children will say to you, Mom, Dad, you know I'm bigger than you in size, right? You want to use this rod of correction on me, are you sure? And even if you can, even if you do, you think your child is going to listen? You think your child is going to stop his sinful ways? You think your child is going to stop his vaping, his drinking, his gambling, his fornication? You think he will? He'll just simply cut you off completely from his life. You want that to happen? That's what it means, you know, verse 18 of Proverbs 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope for him. To stop his transgression, his sinful behavior. That's why you must start as early as possible, because they grow up so fast and the impact and the influence of the world in the 21st century is so much more deadly than in the past when people only have the radio and the newspaper. Not even television. The world can't penetrate into the home other than through this radio box. And whatever happened in your home, it's localized within your own country where the radio waves originate. But now, you look at how the world impacts us. We carry it around to our own detriment, and we pass it on to our children without the ability to censor and protect themselves. And through this, we have direct access to the whole world, literally, right? Whole world. So much easier it was for parents to protect children when they only had newspaper and radio. And newspaper, our children not old enough to read yet, so only the radio, they can understand. And you can control what program, what they can listen and cannot listen. That's it. And once you switch it off, the whole world is literally cut off completely. And then soon after the Second World War in the 1950s, they invented the terrible one-eye box, one-eye monster called the television. And in those days, it was still limited to a few hours only. Start at 6 p.m., daytime people go to work. And then by 9:30, 10 p.m., close. Now it's 24/7 with live telecasts, non-stop, 24/7, night or day, morning or evening, it doesn't matter. You turn it on, there's some program to lure you away into the world. And our children are living in this kind of environment. And then the phone, and then the internet world with the computer, everything. The world is just coming in a tidal wave fashion. And the only protector, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the way that you help your child to have Christ in them is from the start of their life. That's the urgency, because every child needs it They are born with a sinful nature, no exception. And that is the way you show true love toward them. By pointing out wrongdoing, pain. Rightdoing, pleasure. Pleasing. Good. Keep it up. Encourage them. Wrongdoing, pain. Verbal first, don't listen, rod. But you must be able to recognize in order to correct before it is too late. But there is still hope. Otherwise, you're going to lose them to the world. And you can only beg God for mercy because the day of biblical discipline, it's over. Too late. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our children. Help us, O Lord, as Christian parents, to realize and understand the awesome responsibility that Thou hast entrusted to us as parents, the souls of our children, whether they will end up in heaven or in hell. You have entrusted their destiny to us. I pray, O God, that You will grant to all the Christian parents represented here, that Thou will give them the necessary wisdom and discernment that they need to know what is right and what is wrong according to Holy Scriptures, so that they can teach and discipline their children when necessary, to let our children know that in this world and in this life, there will be right and there will be wrong. And when they do wrong, there will be consequences of pain. Just as when they do right, there will be the consequence of pleasure, approval. And we pray, O Lord, that You will help all the children to realize and understand how important their parents are to them, that they will continue to honor them and obey them. And I pray, O Lord, that the Christian parents will not provoke their children unto wrath. And together, Lord, with obedient children and godly parents, Thou will bless Thy church with godly homes. May Thou be very merciful, Lord, to hear our cry. We commit every child and every Christian parent unto Thy loving hand, that Thou will give them the strength and the grace and the wisdom to exercise their parental responsibility, to discipline their children promptly and always according to Scripture, with true biblical love for them, for their spiritual well-being and for their good, that all of them may come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior at the earliest age possible. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.